Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 5. Father, we, as always, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless it tonight as we look into it. Lord, I pray that we would be workers for you. Skilled workers for you. Encourage your people tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. King Solomon is remembered most in the history of Israel for two primary things. First, his wisdom. He was a man of wisdom. Remember, he asked God for wisdom, and God gave Solomon supernatural wisdom. And it was in his wisdom and wise ruling that Israel went into a golden age. Very prosperous, safe, and protected under Solomon. So he's remembered for his wisdom. And then secondly, Solomon is remembered for the temple. And that's an animation that I just showed, found it out there on YouTube somewhere. Pretty cool. That temple, maybe not just like that, but a temple like that, was built by King Solomon, the first temple in Jerusalem. This would be a majestic, mighty place. This would be a house for the Lord. This would be the center of religious activity for the nation of Israel. Now, Solomon took about 7 years to build that temple. It required a massive labor force. And Solomon spared no expense. And the story of that temple being constructed is found in 1 Kings chapter 5 through chapter 7. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 with me. It says, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram had always loved David." Now this man, Hiram, was a full-blooded Gentile. He was a Gentile king reigning in the city of Tyre. Tyre is northeast Israel, up north, right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's just south of another city called Sidon, and south of what is now modern-day Lebanon, but just up there on that border. Well, when David was around, he had become good friends with King Hiram. And now that David is off the throne and Solomon is on the throne, we see Hiram sending his servants to Solomon to make friendly contact. Verse 2, "Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying," here's an official letter, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God, because of the wars which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name.' Now therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon." The cedars of Lebanon were legendary for their excellent timber. Solomon would have nothing but the best for this temple. "So command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, And my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay your wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know that there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. The Sidonians were lumberjacks, skilled lumberjacks, known as experts with cedar. So Solomon says to Hiram, we'd like to build a temple for the Lord. We want to use the best stuff. We want cedars and we want skilled workmen to cut these things down. And if you will help us in that, we'll provide servants and we'll also provide payment. So it was, verse 7, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people. Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. So it was all settled. They would cut the trees down up there in Lebanon. They would take those logs to the Mediterranean Sea, sort of tie them all together in rafts like they do, then float them down the coast all the way to a city called Joppa. And there they would be transported from Joppa to Jerusalem, where they would be used in the construction of the temple. And Solomon would make sure that Hiram and all his servants were paid for, paid rightly and fairly. Verse 13 says, then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel. And the labor force was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. So 30,000 Jews now, part of this labor force. 10,000 every month would go up north to Lebanon and work with the servants, help with the cutting down, and then they'd be transported to Joppa, and the other 20,000 would be at Joppa and at Jerusalem, getting all that timber and all those supplies there. Now, I see great wisdom in Solomon. He's thought it all out, hasn't he? And by the way, I think it's great wisdom for a boss to make sure that his employees or her employees stay close to home. So 1 month out of 3 months, these guys were away from home. So that's how all of the lumber would be collected for the construction of that temple. Now, the temple was also constructed of stones, large stones, and Solomon had a plan for that. Verse 15, Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens, 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. 70,000 workers were used just to transport stone from the mountain to Jerusalem. 80,000 stone cutters were used to quarry out the stone. And of course, all of that had to be coordinated along with the timber happening at the same time. And so there were 3,300 foremen who were used to supervise all of that work. And verse 17 says, the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. Solomon would settle for nothing but the best. These stones were high quality stones. They were top dollar stones. And I think that's interesting considering the fact that most of those stones won't even be visible. Most of those stones will be the foundation for the temple. You won't see them. And as you'll see, those stones, most of them would eventually be covered with cedar and then overlaid with gold. So these stones wouldn't even be noticed. But still, nothing but the best. Every part of that temple would be top-notch, no shoddy work from Solomon. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Jebelites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. So that's how all of the materials were supplied to construct this temple. And you can see a lot of work and organization had to go into it. Now, the New Testament speaks of a temple. It's not a physical temple like the one that Solomon built. The New Testament speaks of the church as a temple, as a spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You also, Christian, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So if you are a born-again Christian here tonight, then you're a rolling stone. No, I mean a living stone. A living stone in the temple of God. That means you're a really important piece of this wonderful thing that God is putting together called the church. And He's fitting us all together. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So the temple of the New Testament is strange. It's alive. And it's also growing. The idea is that living stones are being added to this temple, the church. And as living stones in the temple, our job is to continue building the temple. We are to be laboring in bringing other living stones into the temple. In other words, we are to be laboring as Christians in bringing other people into the family of God. And it's interesting. I find some wonderful pictures here in chapter 5 of how the church should be working to build up the spiritual temple, the living temple, the church, the kingdom of God. It takes a lot of work. I love what it says there in verse 15 of chapter 5. It says, Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens. 70,000 burden bearers. To me, that speaks of prayer warriors. Interceding is basically carrying burdens, isn't it? We carry burdens to the Lord in prayer. And in the work of the New Testament temple, adding to the temple, I hope the church has 70,000 prayer warriors. bringing people before the throne, praying for people's salvation, praying for Christians to be healthy, burden bearers, prayer warriors. And then notice in verse 15, he has 80,000 stonecutters. Now the stonecutters in that day, they were cutting actual stones out of the mountain. But I thought of what it says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, where the Lord says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" We need 80,000 stonecutters in the church doing the work of the Known Testament. And that is chiseling out stony, hard hearts with the Word of God. The hammer. That speaks of us preaching, teaching, witnessing, sharing. And then it says there were 3,300 foremen. I think that could speak of church leadership. Elders, pastors, evangelists, those who administer the work. Maybe you're called to that. Maybe we're called to intercession. Maybe you're called to preaching. Maybe we're all called to a little of all of that. Amen? And I see in this chapter a wonderful thing. Everyone's included. Everyone's responsible to build the temple, both Jew and Gentile. Solomon's temple was built by Gentiles and Jews. And as a church, the church of the New Testament is comprised of Jew and Gentile, isn't it? We are all one in Christ Jesus. And all of us, no matter what our background, if we know Jesus Christ, we are to be involved in building that temple. And then I think of those very costly stones that would never be seen in the temple. And that made me think of all the behind-the-scenes work that happens in the church. All those beautiful living stones in the temple that aren't visible, but they're faithfully serving God behind the scenes in quiet, invisible ways. Very, very precious. Very, very beautiful before the Lord. All of us needed in that endeavor. The only problem about having living stones in the temple of the New Testament is that living stones can move around, can't we? We can wiggle. We can get out of place. But I would like to encourage you tonight, my brother and sister in Christ, as a living stone in the temple of God, find where you are called and serve faithfully. Whether it be intercession, whether it be called to church leadership, whatever it might be, find your place and work. And then I see one more beautiful picture. The temple of the Old Testament was built under the direct command of the wise king, Solomon. Who's the wise king of the New Testament temple? Jesus Christ is called the head of the church. He's our captain, he's our general, and we are all loyal to him. And he leads us in that work. So those are all these materials being brought. The actual construction of the temple begins in chapter 6. Look at verse 1. "And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, and its height 30 cubits." That's about 90 feet by 30 feet by 45 feet high, 2,700 square feet. The vestibule in front of the sanctuary, verse 3 of the house, was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. He made for the house windows with beveled frames. Against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around. Against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary, thus he made the side chambers all around. Now, chapter 6 is very technical. I found that pictures work better than words. So I brought a few pictures with you, and as I saw, you saw that animation. This is the basic plan of the temple. I don't know, can you see that little, my little laser? That main inner sanctuary, coming out just a little bit, 90 feet, 30 feet, and then the whole place was 45 feet tall. The inner sanctuary of the temple is divided into two places. There's the holy place, and then the most holy place, which is called the Holy of Holies. And then you have the storerooms that would be built around it. Go to the next slide. That shows it in a little more detail, including even how the furniture would be placed in there. And then there's one more. There is the front part there, walking in to the holy place, and then further in to the Holy of Holies. And then you have the storerooms that would go all around. So this is the plan that Solomon followed. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6. Interesting verse. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Isn't that interesting? So, down at the quarry where all of the stones were being quarried out of the mountain, that's where you heard the chisels. That's where you heard the hammer. That's where you heard all of the activity. And it was at the quarry that these stones would be built to exact specifications so that they would fit together. And then when they were brought from the quarry to the Temple Mount there at Jerusalem, they just fit together. And so that temple literally went up quietly. You didn't hear any hammers, no tools, no clanking there. And I thought that's pretty neat. And what would the Lord be trying to show us with that? Well, I think it's a great picture. There's a place for quiet and there's a place for noise. And I think in our work as a church, there's a place for noise and activity, and then there's a place for quiet. And I know that as a church, we many times go through seasons where things are extremely busy. I think Vacation Bible School week is one of the craziest weeks out of the year. So much activity. And then when you do an outreach, or when you have a harvest party, or when you do things for the community, that's the church clanging, that's the church noisy, a lot of activity, a lot of outreach. Very, very important that a church does that. However, then there's the place where the church needs to come and just be quiet. Just gather together as a family and worship the Lord in reverence and hear from Him. And I would also say that that would be the same thing for us as personal Christians, as individual Christians. In the work of the Lord, yes, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of activity that we're called to do. But my friend, don't forget about the quiet work that God wants to do in each one of our hearts, our quiet times with the Lord. Those times where we just sit before God and it's like, God says, be still and know that I am God. You all by yourself, getting alone with the Lord. quiet. The quiet work and the noisy work. And I also see in here a picture of what a Christian looks like in the world. I really feel like sometimes as the living stones, this world is like the quarry, isn't it? Do you ever feel pounded? Do you ever feel like you're getting fitted, beaten up a little? Well, I really believe that in the world, as Christians, we're in a quarry. And there's hammering going on. And there's adjusting going on. And maybe you might even feel tonight like, oh, I'm getting too picked on lately. Well, listen, in heaven, we'll all fit together. And it'll be really quiet and precious and wonderful. But right now is the time to do the work. Verse 8 says, the doorway for the middle story was on the right side of the temple. They went up by stairs to the middle story and from the middle to the third. So he built the temple and finished it, and he paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar, and he built side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high. They were attached to the temple with cedar beams. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, and I like this, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Right in the middle of that busy construction project, God comes along to Solomon and says, hey, this building isn't what's going to bless you. Solomon, you're very busy, but remember, what matters is your walk with me, the Lord says. And that is always, always first place. So verse 14 says, so Solomon built the temple and finished it. Let's take a look at a few pictures. These are different artists' renditions of what the temple would look like. Go back to the other one, Steve. Notice the chambers on the sides. And this is that vestibule that we read about that comes out 10 feet this way. And the temple proper, it's 45 feet tall. Go to another artist's rendition. That's a real old, ancient one. Go to a next one. A little bright, but you can see another rendition of it. Again, the storerooms, the vestibule. Go to the next one. I kind of like that one. That one looks modern. There, again, you can see the side chambers and all of this. All of that put together. Verse 15 says, he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards from the floor of the temple to the ceiling. He paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. Then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling with cedar boards. He built it inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. Again, go to the next one. There's the plan. This is the 20 by 20 most holy place. Then just the holy place, and then that outside. Go back, Steve. All right. Very quickly, we'll go through it quickly. The exterior is talked about, but notice a few things that it says about the interior. Verse 18. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. He prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar with pure gold. So when you went in the temple, all you saw was gold. On the ceiling, on the floor and on the walls. Verse 23, inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, 8, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, and the other wing of the cherub 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. And those angels would be covered in solid gold. And those angels were different than the angels that were on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. So let's just take a look at some pictures. That's what it would have looked like going into the holy place. And you can see you can't see too good, but there would be stairs going up to the Holy of Holies. Go to another picture. Those are those big cherubim on each side, and the Ark of the Covenant would be right there, and the cherubim right there. There's one more picture that you can see. Look at those. Man, those look tough, don't they? Big angels, cherubim right there. Coming from left to right, you would go into the holy place and then up into the Holy of Holies. So look down at verse 37. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years building that temple. Pretty impressive place, wouldn't you agree? Lots of work, lots of labor, lots of cedar, lots of gold. Solomon went all out, didn't he? And you know, I look through this, it's almost like over the top even. Solomon poured so much time and effort and expense into that. But you know what? God's worth it, isn't he? God's worth it. Whenever you do anything for the Lord, go over the top. Why not? Pour out everything. Give the greatest. Give your excellence. He's the Lord. He's the King. Amen? Give him all and then give him more. And you know what? He appreciates that. It blesses him. I love the story in the gospel where the lady comes into the house where Jesus is having supper, and she comes in and she pours this costly bottle of ointment all over the head of Jesus. Just this expensive, full-blown jar all over. Remember, a lot of the disciples said, what a waste. We could have sold that and given money to the poor. And you remember what Jesus said? Why do you trouble the woman? For she's done a good work for me. I like that. Whenever you serve the Lord, give him the best. Go all out. Don't give him leftovers. I told you before about there was a missionary organization overseas that received a donation that they thought from somebody that they thought might be able to help somebody there in need. One shoe. And you would think, okay, you're going to give that to the Lord? One shoe? Who's going to just wear one shoe? And yet a lot of people, a lot of Christians give their garbage to the Lord. What about the perfume? What about the gold? What about everything? Great excellence. Very quickly, look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Chapter 6 ends, so he was 7 years in building the temple, verse 1. But Solomon took 13 years to build his own house. So he finished all of his house. Verse 2, he built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Verse 6, the Hall of Pillars, which would be an armory. Verse 7, Hall of Judgment. Verse 8, and the house where he dwelt had another court inside the hall of like workmanship. Solomon also made a house like the hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken as wife. So all these different houses, this was his palace, and this was all of the buildings that would be used in government. Verse 9, all these were of costly stones, cut to size, trimmed with saws, inside and out, from the foundation to the eaves. The foundation was of costly stones, large stones, some 10 cubits and some 8 cubits. So once again, when it came to his own palace, Solomon spared no expense. Cedar, gold, stones. Now, I know a lot of people that sort of rebuke Solomon for this. And they sort of ridicule him. He spent 7 years on the temple, but 13 years on his own place. The temple was only 2,700 square feet, but his place was 11,250 square feet. What's the deal? And they say, Solomon was thinking about himself. Now, I personally don't think that's the case at all. I think it took Solomon 13 years to build his place because there was a lot more building that needed to be done for the government, for the armory and such. The specifications for the temple followed the dimensions of the tabernacle. In dimension, a little bit bigger, but Solomon didn't go anywhere more extravagant than he based his pattern on the tabernacle. And also, I think the reason it took Solomon 13 years to build his own house was because during the first 7 years of those 13 years, he poured all of his time and attention into the temple. So I think Solomon was zealous for the temple. I think he poured all of his time and his energy into that for those first 7 years. So I think he was wise, and I think we even see Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 at work here. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Solomon poured everything first into the temple, and the Lord added things to him in abundance. Now, the rest of chapter 7 speaks of the furnishings, the furniture that would be placed in the temple. Verse 13 says, now King Solomon sent and brought Huram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all of his work. So here we have a guy who was a master craftsman. He was skilled in bronze. He could make anything out of bronze. And God would use him and his skill. Verse 15 says, he cast two pillars of bronze, each one 18 cubits high, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of each. Then he made two capitals of cast bronze to set on the tops of the pillars. The height of one capital was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capital was 5. Verse 21, then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called its name Jachin, which means he will establish. And he set up the pillar on the left and he called its name Boaz, which means he will strengthen. The tops of the pillars were in the shape of lilies, so the work of the pillars was shown. So, there you have those pillars. Jachin, he will establish. Boaz, in him we find strength. And every time they would go to that temple, they would think of stability and strength in knowing the Lord. And I would pray that every time you come to church, you think of stability and strength in the Lord. says in verse 23, He made the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. That is that dude right there. That held all kinds of water. Again, it's made of pure bronze. And it was on a cart. And He made 10 others that were just like that. Go to the next slide. There's another rendition of that. Go to the next slide. There's that pillar, Shaquin, and then these bronze seas, they called it, that were all around. This is where the priests would wash their hands and their feet and stuff before they did their service. So He was responsible for all that. Now skip all the way down to 40. Huram made the lavers and the shovels and the bowls. So Huram finished doing all the work that he was to do for King Solomon for the house of the Lord. And here's a summary of all this guy did. The two pillars, the two bowl-shaped capitals that were on top, the two networks covering the two bowl-shaped capitals. Verse 42, 400 pomegranates for the two networks. Verse 43, the 10 carts, the 10 lavers on the carts, one sea, 12 oxen under the sea, the pots, the shovels, and the bowls, all these articles which Huram made for King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of burnished bronze. Verse 47, and Solomon did not weigh all the articles because there were so many, the weight of the bronze was not determined. Too much to weigh. So during those 7 years, that worker in bronze was extremely busy using that skill for the Lord. Understand this. God will use those kinds of skills for His work. If you are a craftsman, if you are a laborer, if you are a constructor, if you're a foreman, man, God can use those skills, can't He? And He can even anoint us for those skills. And there's lots of buildings to be built for use by the Lord. I think of orphanages. I think of mission bases. I think of churches. I think of soup kitchens. I think of a youth room that we'd like to eventually have. All sorts of time and places for skills like that to be used. Verse 48, thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold and the table of gold on which was the showbread, the lampstands of pure gold, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left in front of the inner sanctuary. All of the furniture inside the main part. Outside was a lot of bronze. There's the pillars. But inside, the furniture, the ark, of course, was gold. The altar of incense was gold. And in Solomon's temple, there were 10 tables of showbread, 5 on each side. And 10 candelabras, 5 on each side. In the tabernacle, there were only 1 of those. But all of that made of solid gold. Again, great excellence. Verse 51. So all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Now, I think that's kind of funny. David, before he died, got a whole bunch of materials together to be used for the building of the temple. And here Solomon's, don't need it, sort of puts all that stuff aside. Solomon, in his wisdom, has crafted all of this together. And that was how this temple came into being. Lots of work, huh? Lots of activity. Lots of things going on there. And as we close tonight, I want to remind you, as Christians in the living temple, there's lots of work for us to do. We need to labor together to build the New Testament temple. adding living stones. We need interceders, burden bearers. Will you pray for the souls of men and women around you who haven't heard yet? We need rock cutters, those who will take the word of the Lord and cut stony, hard hearts with it so that they might be broken, so that they might come to understand the truth. We need church leadership, elders, pastors. We need all sorts of places behind the scenes, worldwide, faithful, quiet servants of Jesus Christ who are invisible, not visible to a lot of people, but precious, standing their ground and faithfully serving the Lord. We need craftsmen like Huram, people who will stand up and help missionaries build facilities. We need people behind the scenes working in that. We need people in the church funding the ministries of God. Everyone's invited. All you have to be is a Christian. Doesn't matter your education. Doesn't matter your nationality. Jew, Gentile. Doesn't matter. We can all be used. And whatever we do, let's give it our all. Everything. Let's give the gold. Let's pour the ointment. And let's remember that if we do so, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And when we get discouraged, let's remember, right now it's the quarry. There's going to be some pounding, but heaven awaits. And let's remember as Christians, not to get so busy that we forget about the quiet work, the alone times that we desperately need to have with Jesus to be built up on the inside. Let's pray. Lord, raise us up. I pray specifically tonight for anyone who belongs to You tonight who feels out of place. I pray for the one who feels like, yes, I'm a living stone, but I'm not sure where I fit in the temple. I pray, Lord, that You would reveal the gifts that You've given to all of us, the talents that You've given to all of us. I pray that You would reveal where we fit in Your body. Whether it be visible or invisible, it doesn't matter. Whether it be official leadership or quiet behind the scenes. But I pray that everyone here who belongs to You would find their place and would faithfully serve. I pray that we would faithfully stand that post which You've given to us. How exciting, Lord, to be used by You in Your work. What a joy. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.